wait to get on the road again. The life I love is making music with my friend, and I can't wait to get on the road again.
All right, everybody. We have been spending all summer in the book of Galatians, having a great time moving verse by verse through this entire wonderful New Testament letter of Paul to the Christians in this region called Galatia. We've just had a great, great time. And one of the things we've been doing, we call it our summer road trip through Galatians. One of the things we've asked you to do is send videos on from your summer road trip, reading a portion of Galatians, and then we've been showing those videos each Sunday morning. And so if you have a video yet to be shot, we've got just a little bit of time left, and you can send them to us via any of those channels up there, and perhaps your video will get shown just like these two. Check it out.
Niha, Outlook family. This is Charlie McAtee. My summer road trip has taken me to Hangzhou, China, which is the Silicon Valley equivalent of China, which in this country of billion people, it's amazing how many people are here. I'm reminded of Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 3 that says that we are neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen to that.
Yes, indeed. Awesome.
We're going to be reading from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, starting in Swahili.
Maana tutafuna kwa wakati wake, tusiposimia roho. Kwa hiyo, kadiri tupate, kwa hivyo kadiri tupatavyo nafsi ya kutendea watu wote mema, na hasa jamaa ya walio waamini.
Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all the people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Amen.
Awesome. That's Katie Harvey, who just got back from a summer internship in Nairobi, Kenya. And that's where she was there. We first heard that in Swahili and then in English. Isn't that great? China and Kenya. You all go all over the world. It's super, super fun. Well, what we're going to see in our passage this morning is that nothing is more important in our growth. Nothing is more important in our lives than our growth in Jesus. And I want us to see that this morning. This is a pretty meaty passage that we're going to be looking at. And so get your knife and fork out, because we're going to spend some time chewing on this. We're going to see that by the Spirit, we learn what deserves our yes and what demands our no. What deserves our yes and what demands our no. And I hope that you will be able to see this morning that nothing really is as important as our growth in Jesus. You probably know that. That's why you're here. Or at least you're exploring that. And if that's the case, you're in the right place. And we're really glad that you're here. Because see, our days are filled and our lives are defined by our yeses and our noes, aren't they? What we say yes to, what we have the discernment to say no to, will really end up being how our life story gets played out. And the Spirit of God is available to us through Christ to fill us and come alongside us and guide us in those yeses and in those noes. And that's what we'll see today. We're in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. So we got a lot to cover, so I'm just going to jump right in. Is that okay? Verse 16, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, what's he talking about here? Spirit versus flesh. He's talking about an internal struggle, a war within that each of us faces. Now, a few words of clarification. As we read the word flesh there, it means more than what we might immediately think of. Flesh is not so much meaning our flesh and blood bodies, although it can include that without a doubt, but it's much more than that. It's not even just our normal human or even bodily appetites necessarily in and of themselves. But this word flesh in the original language as we've translated it here means something much larger, more conceptual than only those things. It's the very seat of our selfishness, our fleshliness, our humanness, our sinful tendencies in control. That's what Paul means when he mentions the flesh. Some translations would simply, and very accurately, call it our sinful nature, our unredeemed nature, left to ourselves, this is how we live kind of thing. That's what we can all of that can be summed up in this word that the Bible uses, flesh. You might think of it like this. Our flesh is our old operating system. As we come to Jesus, we get a whole new operating system. But the flesh is kind of like those lines of code still very much in place in you and in me, still functioning, still carrying out some of their programming while we are being redeemed. See, that's the thing about the Christian life. We are redeemed and we are being redeemed. We are, quote unquote, saved and we are being saved. The Bible talks about both at the same time. We've stepped onto the way of Jesus and onto his path, and then we walk that path. It's a both and. It's not just a transaction, it's a transformation. All of that is true. And so some theologians would call it sanctification. It's this idea of we say yes to Jesus, now we begin to walk it out. And that's exactly the terminology Paul uses here, walk by the Spirit. I'm running on new software. I have a new OS, right? And I'm learning that code. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Okay, Paul's just laying it right out there. Something we all know is true, but maybe don't want to talk about, or don't even sometimes want to admit to ourselves. And that is the fact that we have a war within. That there's what we want to do as we want to follow Jesus, but you know what? There's also some other stuff that sometimes we want to do, and something in us tells us that we should be saying no, but sometimes we say yes. Paul's really talking about the whole realm of desires, motives, motivations, choices, actions, intentions, and ultimately the direction of our lives. All you can picture all those words really are linked together. One affects the other and will ultimately end up affecting our whole lives. Now, this word that we're seeing here, desires, the original word is epithumeia, or thumia, and it really doesn't just mean any kind of desire. It's referring to what you might call an over-desire, an inordinate desire, an all-controlling drive and longing. That's the connotation of this original word. It's not just any old desire. It's desires that take us over. It's desires that end up ruling our lives, our ruling desires, or to have an over-desire might be really the simplest and most understandable way to put it. And this is crucial because the main problem in our hearts as humans is not always desires for bad things, although it certainly is, those things are included, but our over-desires for anything other than God, even quote-unquote good things. When even a good thing becomes our quote God, it can create over-desires. We get overrun by our desire, our drive, our need in any given area. And sin will spring from those over-desires because they'll become deep things that drive us. One thing I got to read in preparation for this morning is from the Journal of Biblical Counseling, and it makes the point, if idolatry, think about the Old Testament, if idolatry is the characteristic summary of the Old Testament word for our drift from God. A lot of times it gets framed in terms of idolatry because in Old Testament times they really did fashion and create idols. And so it became the main way our drift away from God was described in the Old Testament. Idolatry in our heart, whether it was actually bowing down to an idol or not, it called us on that, called it idolatry, and rightly so. Then this word that we're seeing here, epithumia, is these desires. It's the characteristic and summary word of the New Testament for that same drift. We see it again and again. It's a summary word. It holds a lot of meaning. These over-desires are a lot like the idolatry of the Old Testament. It's the same kind of thing. And that's when we let something other than our desire for God become the rule and ruler of our life. And we can face this in all kinds of ways. There are some pretty ironclad, gold-plated ways that you and I miss the point. Let me just share a few. We Christians can miss the point when we say, I study the Bible. And we make that the be-all, end-all of our discipleship. I go to Bible study. I memorize scriptures. Whether or not we obey the Bible, it doesn't really even come into mind. You know, we just study the Bible a lot. That's a pretty gold-plated, like, just try to challenge me on that one. I got my Bible under my arm, and I'm heading to Bible study. I'm a good Christian. Right? That's kind of a gold-plated, ironclad way that we have an over-desire for a perfectly good thing, but it ends up steering us off the path because we miss the point. We just get proud of our Bible knowledge. Or I love my family, which is, of course, a wonderful thing. But even Jesus said, you got to watch that, because you can end up loving your family to the point that they become number one, and you don't obey God if God challenges you in a certain way or asks you to do a certain thing. Love of family can end up paralyzing you from maybe taking a risk or heading in a direction that God may need you to go. Again, perfectly wonderful, ironclad, gold-plated things we say to ourselves that can end up steering us the wrong way. Or how about this one? I stand for what's right, which is an awesome thing to do until you become a jerk, right? And then you can stand for what's right all day long, but no one's going to listen to you. But you hang on to that ironclad, gold-plated way to miss the point. I stand for what's right. Or here's another one, and I'll finish with this. We have needs right here, sometimes people say. Because you're right, we have a lot of needs in this world right here. Poverty, we do a lot of local outreach and a lot of community service right around here. But sometimes we can hang on to that as a reason to never consider the whole world or answer a call to a cross-cultural experience or to get out of our comfort zone. Because we tell ourselves we have needs right here. Whether or not I'm doing anything to meet any of the needs right here is a whole other story, but I haven't really gotten to that question in my heart yet. I just know and convince myself we have needs right here. Okay, you can put, I know that you needed iron-toed shoes for those last four things. I'm going to be nice for the rest of the sermon. Okay, verse 18, Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. There is a striking parallelism here between verse 16 and 18. We're to walk by the Spirit. That seems to mean the same thing as being led by the Spirit. That makes sense. We walk by the Spirit because we're following God's leading in our lives. In contrast to choosing to gratify the flesh or the sinful nature and be under the law or under the rule-keeping religious confines that Paul's been fighting against. For Paul, these two seem to be the same way of speaking of the same thing. The sinful nature that's within us wants us to be our own Savior and Lord. That's really the definition of our whole human problem. And so the flesh functions under the law, as he puts it, because it's rejecting this gift, this free gift of God's righteousness and salvation by grace through faith, and continues to seek its own way. I'm either going to earn it through my religiosity, or I'm going to ignore it through my own need to be independent. But whatever it is, I'm in charge. And that's how it shows up, no matter how we end up expressing it. So the sin that's underneath all other sins is the motive for our disobedience, a lack of trust in God's grace and goodness. What we really have to do is surrender. What we really have to do is give up our own sense of what we need to do and give our lives truly and fully to the only real Lord of anything, anyone, anywhere, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for, if you're a Christian, it's about, am I going to keep trying under the law, or am I going to go into training under the Spirit? What am I led by? What am I under? What am I led by? And what am I under? Let me just quote, without commentary, something that Paul says in Romans 8. Romans and Galatians are very similar. And what he says here in this passage in Romans is illuminating for what we just read. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. He's speaking to Christians. He's declaring this truth for them. But are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So there at the end, he's making the point. The Spirit, in case you're wondering, comes with conversion. Your yes to Jesus is an invitation for the Spirit's indwelling. That is exactly what it means to say yes to Jesus. Jesus says, "My Father and I will come and live with you." And he's speaking of that by the Spirit. "We will make our home in you," he says. The Spirit comes with conversion. And I want you to hear loud and clear today, no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, you can belong to Christ, as he puts it here. This idea that if you do not have the Spirit, that you don't belong to Christ. That's an accurate statement. What I do want you to hear is the positive aspect of that statement, and that is that you can belong to Christ, yes, even today, and when you do, you will begin the journey of walking with the Spirit that day, today. Amen? And when that Spirit of God fills and guides you, you will experience new hunger, new appetite, new desires, new priorities, and new thoughts. And you will begin downloading a new operating system. That's essentially what's happening. And you will begin to walk and live that out. And you need to find a church family. We'd love to have you, and we will do that together. We are essentially a bunch of people walking out this new operating system in our lives. Amen? That's what a church is. That's all a church is. We are a bunch of people saying yes to Jesus and seeking to obey him as imperfectly but wholeheartedly as possible. That is church. It's that simple. Back to Galatians, verse 19. Paul says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious." So now he's given us broad strokes. Now he's going to get specific. He's getting out his fine brush. "The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions," meaning division, and envy, "drunkenness, orgies, and the like." Gee whiz, right? What a list. You got orgies, you've got envy. And the key takeaway here is that we may never participate in the one, but be full of the other. So whatever it is, the acts of the flesh will come out for all of us in one form or another. You can categorize these in all kinds of different ways, and certainly people like to do that. But the bottom line is it gives us an adequate and full idea of what the person who walks in the flesh does. And that's the key thing. These are acts of the flesh. Sin is not a theory. It shows up in actual action in me and in you. It's an interior, invisible battle, but the results are outwardly evident. We can't hide it forever. It will seep out. Disobedience to Jesus, which is really, this is just a list of ways to disobey Jesus. It's not the way of Christ. Our root will always bear fruit. Now Paul goes on, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, we should just put on our brakes right there and really hear what he just said. "I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." See, Paul always calls it, no excuses. And we should read that and realize that we can't hear that word, the kingdom, those words, "the kingdom of God," will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't shrug that off, because the kingdom of God is not just some religious thing that maybe some really zealous people care about. What he's really talking about is life in God, the one who knows, loves, and created you. And you lose out on that, you've lost out essentially and eventually on everything. It's life in God. We can't shrug that off. So that should get our attention, because ultimately, every human being, whether they know how to put it into words or not, is longing to live and inherit, so to speak, the kingdom of God. Life with their Creator. In communion, a life of purpose and meaning and love. We need that. Now, the verb that we read, "live like this," this deserves some attention. Some translations will say those who practice such things. Also a good translation. This speaks of those who continue on in these acts, ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit telling them to stop. The tense of the verb indicates a habitual continuation rather than an isolated lapse. It doesn't mean that those of us who are Christians will never make a mistake or outright sin in any of these ways. It doesn't mean that. We still sin. We are redeemed and being redeemed, right? But the key is those who live like this, that those who continually practice such sins are giving evidence that they actually have not downloaded the new operating system, right? They are not receiving God's Spirit. That Spirit that helps us say yes to Him and no to what is not of Him. Timothy Keller puts it like this in his commentary on Galatians. Paul is referring to habitual practice rather than infrequent and repented of, that's a key, lapses. For someone continually to indulge the sinful nature without battling against it is to show that the Son has not redeemed them, that the Spirit has not renewed them. Paul is not looking to undermine Christian assurance, meaning we shouldn't be walking around in doubt of whether or not we have experienced salvation. Our salvation is not hanging by a thread based on our last bad act. But he is aiming to banish complacency. And man, you know, we should be all for anything that helps us banish complacency, right? Because remember, last week we talked about he's trying to neutralize the idea that forgiveness equals I can do whatever I want because it's all forgiven. And he's making it clear, you don't just hear the gospel of Jesus, make your half-hearted yes so you can show up in the right column when they come and take the survey or when you feel like you'll stand before the judge at the end of your life, but end up ignoring that now for the rest of your life and just doing whatever you want. Because that's really not how it works, because that's not redemption. So Paul gives us some bad news there, and that is you just can't keep on doing that and think that you're on the right path. But there's good news as well. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, he says, there is no law. In other words, you'll never be accused of breaking the law by cultivating these virtues. This is the stuff that naturally grows from a life devoted to Christ and thus filled with the Spirit. And fruit is the perfect metaphor. It's used throughout the Bible. Because as we make our yes to Jesus and begin to walk by the Spirit, walk it out, growth is gradual but inevitable. Because that's how fruit works, right? You look at a tree every day that's supposed to bear fruit. You may not see much, but over a course of time, suddenly there's fruit. It's gradual, and it really is a beautiful picture of what happens in my life and in your life. So the key question for us is, what's growing out of me? Acts of sin or fruit of the Spirit. And Paul used the plural in describing life after the flesh, acts of the flesh, but he uses the singular, fruit of the Spirit. In the big picture, the Spirit has one work to do in all of us. What we read here is something for every Christian. In other words, it's not like, well, what God's doing for me is giving me a lot of peace, but I don't expect I'll probably grow much in kindness. But fruit, all these fruits eventually grow out of us as we walk by the Spirit because we're becoming more and more like Jesus. We walk with Him. Jesus used the fruit analogy beautifully in John 15. Hear what He says. Remain in me as I also remain in you. That's the Spirit, right? We walk by walking by the Spirit, remaining in me, essentially two ways of describing the same thing. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is speaking of, again, life in Him. Not only prayer and meditation and word, but ongoing choices, walking with Him, being guided by Him, walking by the Spirit. N.T. Wright describes this process as virtue. I see it as a vital part of this abiding that Jesus is talking about. This is the way Wright puts it. Virtue is what happens when someone has made 1,000 small choices requiring effort and concentration to do something which is good and right, but which doesn't come naturally. That's a great description of the actual walking by the Spirit. You and I, each day, making choices, wanting to do right, praying it through, trusting God to guide us, and making our right yes, making a correct no, one at a time. And then, on the 1,001st time, when it really matters, they find they do what's required automatically. Virtue is what happens when wise and courageous choices become second nature. Fruit, growing. And suddenly now we can walk in that way, not effortlessly, but now, and not even naturally, I would say supernaturally, but we can begin to walk that out. We actually become, as we've talked about, supernatural obeyers of that law. Because we're feeding what needs to be fed, and we're weeding out what needs to be removed. And that's the last part of the passage. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, he says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is what theologians call self-mortification. Jesus called it carrying our cross. This word mortify, to kill or subdue, it means to subdue those over-desires that we talked about. Oswald Chambers put it poignantly like this: it is the great moment of our lives when we decide that sin must die right out, not be curbed or suppressed or counteracted, but crucified. And that's what we're reading here. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. In other words, we're making brutal yeses and nos to turn away from what we see as the cancer in our souls, what the Bible calls sin. And it is a huge day when you and when I stop being casual about our faith, stop playing with the things of God, and begin to see that nothing in our lives could be more serious, more weighty, more consequential than what we do with our faith and the yeses and nos in our lives, especially surrounding our moral choices as we follow Jesus. Colossians 3 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You can see there, then it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature or your flesh. And it goes on from there. I won't read all of that just now, but you can certainly look at that later. As we say yes to Jesus, we have introduced a change agent into our soul, the Holy Spirit. Antivirus protection, right? You know, I mean, we have brought into us something that's now working behind the scenes, inside, making changes. We cooperate. We quit downloading bad things, right? We quit making choices that don't do us any good. We're cooperating with that new program, and things begin to happen. Wonderful, amazing, miraculous things. Paul summarizes it like this: since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We don't have to keep in step with the times. We don't have to keep up with the Joneses. We have to walk by the Spirit and keep in step with Him. The Spirit is moving. If I have to keep in step with the Spirit, that means the Spirit is not standing still. The Spirit is active. The Spirit is going places. The Spirit has got goals for me and for you. The Spirit does things. The Spirit moves us away from the old and toward the new. Keep in step with the Spirit, Paul is saying. Cooperate. Partner with the Spirit's work in you. Spirit wants to take you places. Let's go, right? Let's go. Paul concludes, let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. He always likes to end these types of exhortative passages with something that reminds us about how we treat each other, right? Always brings it back to that. Faith is worthless and pointless if it doesn't translate into how we love others. It's always the ethic of love and humble service. Should always show up in just that way. And so it's by the Spirit that we begin to learn what we say yes to, what deserves and demands our no as well. And I open this morning by saying that nothing is more important than our growth in Jesus. That my prayer for you, for all of us, is that we will keep growing in Jesus, whatever that looks like. Whatever the next step for you is, and it'll be different. You know, there are a few hundred people here right now. A few hundred more will come next service. A few hundred more will listen online. However you're hearing this, whatever your next step is, whatever the Spirit is leading you to do, to be, to choose, to become, whatever is your yes, whatever is your no, I pray you take that step. I pray you head that direction. I pray you make that choice, that I make that choice today. Salvation, life in Jesus, is never just a choice. It's a life of choices, good ones, healthy ones that we get to make. Nothing's more important than that. So I pray that we will decide to follow again today. Amen? Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you that you love us. That you love us when we don't know what to do. You love us when we ignore you. You love us when we get confused or even leave you for a moment. Bring us back, Lord. Call us back. Help us to say yes to you, to live by you. We have decisions to make, each of us, Lord, decisions to make this morning, decisions to make today and tomorrow. Help us decide to keep in step with you, to follow you, to be your people. We declare that this morning, and we declare it in song in Jesus' name. Amen.